Good morning, everyone. This is going to be an unusual message. It's going to be emotionally and chronologically disjointed. I was going to fix it up and make it seamless, but then I thought that maybe the whole point is to see and hear the disruption. The first half of the message was written before the death of George Floyd. You see, one of the benefits of using the lectionary is that if you know your scheduled preaching date, and you know, then you also know the scripture passages, and you can get a head start. On the day George Floyd was killed, Tom and I were up in Northern California taking care of our grandson in our happy place. We heard the news, but it was more like a hard bump from a passerby in a crowded train station. You feel it, you look around, but then you move on. We got home in the early hours of Wednesday morning and we caught up on work. I added a few lines to my message and then I set it aside to finish it later. It wasn't until Thursday, 3 days later, that the impact of what was happening hit me. Evidence of the bubble I'm able to live in. So here is the first half of today's message. I promise I will stop and let you know when the second half begins. I enjoyed the series on the Holy Spirit that finished last Sunday, a series that began with an overview of the Trinity and ended with Pentecost. Now we're entering a new time in the lectionary calendar. I will describe that time in a minute. However, I assure you we are not done with the Holy Spirit. Because of Pentecost, we have the confidence, the assurance that the Spirit goes with us. That's how momentous the first Pentecost was. The third person of the Trinity, who until then had been the unseen character in God's unfolding story, is now on stage, front and center. The Spirit has come upon us, is with us, is in us. I've always thought that Pentecost should be just as big a deal as Christmas and Easter. Back to the church calendar. This time of year is in the church is called ordinary time. It sounds boring, doesn't it? Well, let me clear up any misconceptions. Ordinary time is anything but ordinary, boring, or mundane. In this case, the word ordinary is about ordinal numbers. Ordinal numbers like first, second, third. So today is the first Sunday after Pentecost. Next week is the second Sunday after Pentecost. And then we have the third Sunday after Pentecost. You get it. The church calendar keeps going like that all the way through the 24th Sunday after Pentecost, which takes us right up to Advent, which begins narrative time, which is, as you might guess, the time when the calendar focuses on Jesus' life. So there is nothing ordinary about ordinary time. Actually, it's quite extraordinary, because this is the time where we learn to be open to the Spirit, to grapple with living out our faith, to look for God at work in the world, to be the church God intended, to use our gifts, to wrestle with our doubts, to forgive, to repent, to ask for forgiveness, to grow, to change, to become more like Jesus. All of which is possible because of the Spirit. I'd like to also mention how meaningful these online services have been. And I want you to know how grateful I am for each of you. So many of you participate from home each week. The live chat comments are thoughtful, caring, and sometimes really funny. For me, the important thing is that the comments embody this almost tangible longing for us to be together again. A beautiful sign of a healthy church. We also recognize that some of you are going through really difficult times, some of which developed pre-pandemic, some made worse by the pandemic, some brought on by the pandemic. And then there is the polarization of our nation. Some of you are buried by multiple problems, physical, emotional, mental, financial, and spiritual. And if you aren't, you know someone who is. Knowing this, the teaching team earlier decided that the theme for June should be Good News for Troubled Times. We wanted you to know deep in your bones that God cares. We are still keeping the overarching theme of building the house, but now focused on the sub-theme of Good News for Troubled Times. In all honesty, this is not the worst time in my life. The pandemic is not the worst thing I have experienced. I have experienced already what I hope will be the worst thing. And when I was in the midst of it, buried under every kind of problem, the last thing I wanted to hear was, "Don't worry, everything's going to be all right," or, "If you can't change your circumstances, change your attitude," kind of message. Truthfully, things like that just called up within me a blind, all-consuming rage directed at everybody and everything. Ask my husband. During my worst time, I was the worst version of myself I have ever been. Therefore, that is not the purpose of the theme. Instead, I want to describe this morning something I have come to know to be true. From where you are right now, you may not be able to see it. However, that doesn't mean it isn't there. We begin at the beginning. The first lectionary reading is from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to chapter 2, verse 3. That's a lot. Because it's a familiar passage, I'm not going to read the whole thing. So here's Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now jumping to verses 26 and 27. God spoke, "Let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature, so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of the earth." God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. Did you notice? Scripture has no interest in the question, "Is there a God?" Instead, Scripture is filled with answers to the question, "Who is the God who is there?" In Genesis, we see the creative, life-giving, generous, and generative power of God. God's word goes forth. Let there be. Let us make. The word, the words themselves, the voice of God, all invite participation, evoke community and relationship. And the world responds as the Spirit breathes and bears witness to what God is doing. And then humankind is created in God's image, our image, as God says. We are created in love, for love. God commissions humankind to represent God's own love and care to and for the creation, to care for all he has made, including each other. The second lectionary reading is from Psalm 8, which is attributed to David, the shepherd who became king. "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You've made them rulers over the works of your hands and put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's clear the writer of this psalm is very familiar with the Genesis passages on creation. Perhaps David wrote it, recalling his time as a shepherd, outside, caring for the sheep, guarding them from predators, fulfilling his role to represent God's care for all creation. David lies on his back and looks up at the night sky, amazed that the creator of all those stars, that moon, those planets, also created him. David realizes that humankind is unique among God's creation in that we can speak and give praise to the Creator. We can return the love that God has lavished on us, and we can mediate the divine love and care that God has for the creation, including for humankind. When I was a young mom, some of the best advice I ever got was that my main job was to instill in my children how to receive love and how to give love, to help them know that they were deeply, profoundly loved and were created to love others. It seems that this is something the psalmist also knows, that we were made to be loved by God and to love what God loves. As the psalmist looks up at the night sky, the stars, the moon, the planets, and marvels at what he sees there, he realizes that God has made us to be earthbound stars, reflecting God's own love and light. The relational three-in-one God has created us to be loved by God and to love what God loves. We love because he first loved us. And here I stop, because almost everything you just heard was written before the May 25th death of George Floyd and its aftermath. My original intent was to have this be a message of comfort, to say in troubled times when you can do little else, just let God love you. That in troubled times when events overwhelm us, just let God love you. We can rest in God's love. Kind of a one-on-one with God message. I even thought about sharing some of my own contemplative practices with you. But now that focus seems too inward-looking. However, everything I said is true. God's love is good news, and it is enough. But the way I framed it was just not big enough to take in the world we are living in just now. So now I would like to take the same message and instead afflict and challenge you. This might make this a difficult message to hear. Those of you who know me or have heard me speak before know that I believe systemic racism is a problem in our country. I believe the color of my skin, my white privilege, gives me advantages and benefits that people of color do not have. And as I talk, you may feel resentment. I get that. Those of you who share my views may wish that in today's message I push harder against racism and white privilege, and that in my life I would do more. So as I talk, you may feel resentment. Again, I get that. But I'm hoping no matter where you are, what your views are, you will listen to the end. And whatever you believe, that you will somehow hear God's voice in at least something that I say. I'd like to thank the members of this church, friends, especially my nieces and nephews for emails and Facebook and Instagram posts that challenge and afflict me, that remind me of the bigger world I live in. I would especially like to thank the Ventura Vineyard Mosaic team for their work over the last few years, educating us as a church on race and on racism and how to be a white ally for people of color. Every community of faith needs prophets. The Mosaic team is a prophetic voice in our church. It isn't easy to be a prophet, and it isn't easy to listen to prophets. But there is a reason God keeps sending prophets. We aren't listening. Prophets make us uncomfortable. But maybe if we had been willing to be uncomfortable, to hear hard truths, to respond in love and grace, these tragic events would not keep happening and happening and happening. You know, the Israelites were God's chosen people. They still are. But the Bible tells us they got caught up in the chosen part and they forgot the reason they were chosen. They were chosen in order to be the people who embodied, who conveyed, and who demonstrated God's love and light to the world. Yes, we are loved profoundly and deeply and unconditionally and thoroughly and perpetually by God. And that love redeems and heals and purifies and strengthens us. It enables us to persevere through troubled times. But God's love is just the first part. It's meant to flow through us. God's love won't flow through us if we just stand in the spot where we are most comfortable. If we stand in one place too long, enjoying that comfort, I think that that river of love and light and grace and power, known as the Holy Spirit, is going to move right around us and past us. It turns out that learning how to receive and give love isn't just great parenting advice or healthy relationship advice. It's fundamental to our faith. Jesus said to him, this is in Matthew 22, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In 1 John we read, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. What is this love that Scripture speaks about? James Harvey, a contributor to Table Talk magazine, wrote this a few years ago. We easily misunderstand love. We feel bad for someone and we think we have loved them. We feel sympathy and misconstrue it as love. We want to help, but don't, and then soothe ourselves by saying, at least I cared. None of this qualifies as love in the biblical sense. Love is defined by covenant and action. Emotion may accompany love, but mere emotion is not sufficient. In fact, true love persists when emotions fail. When you wonder if someone else will help, you remind yourself that you are that someone. You help. Possible scenarios that call us to bear another's burden are endless. The point is that love isn't content with feelings. It presses through to action. Love is defined by covenant and action. Love is defined by God. In Galatians 6:2, we also know that we are to carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I'm familiar with certain kinds of burdens: financial burdens, relationship burdens, work problems, health burdens, the kind of burdens my friends and family have. I can help carry those burdens because I know something about them. But truly, I know so very little about the unique burdens carried by people of color in this country. The unique burdens that people in law enforcement have to bear, especially now. The unique burdens of white Americans who feel marginalized. Yet, in order for the gospel to be good news for everyone, I need to start learning about the very real hardships and burdens faced by my neighbors. I already know the answer to the question, who is my neighbor? According to Jesus, most likely someone very different from me, someone I do not always or even rarely agree with. In John 15, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. We, who call ourselves followers of Jesus, are called to lay down our lives and our privileges for one another across all racial and ethnic lines, all class and color lines, all faith and no faith lines, all liberal and conservative lines. Love is defined by covenant and action. Love presses through to action. Here are some simple beginner suggestions. Start moving. Start by learning. Be willing to make mistakes. I put some resources in the sermon notes. You can read books and articles by people of color. Join organizations working for change. Support organizations with your time and money. Talk to the Ventura Vineyard Mosaic team. They are a tremendous resource. Let me go back to the beginning of my message, because I think I wrote completely, unintentionally, accidentally, something that ended up being more true than I knew at the time I wrote it. Recall, we are in ordinary time right now, so here it is. So there is nothing ordinary about ordinary time. Actually, it is quite extraordinary, because this is the time where we learn to be open to the Spirit, to grapple with living out our faith, to look for God at work in the world, to be the church God intended, to use our gifts, to wrestle with our doubts, to forgive, to repent, to ask for forgiveness, to grow, to change, to become more like Jesus. This is the time. This is the time. This is the time. Let's pray. Holy three in one, we've received so much from you. Help us to love others as we have been loved. As receivers of undeserved grace, help us to grace others as we have been graced. As followers of the one who hung and died on a cross, who suffered on our behalf, help us to suffer on the behalf of others, to bear one another's burdens, to lay down our lives and our privileges. You showed us the way. Amen.